Shall we pray together? Father, we've just sung, Lord, unveil my eyes that I may see you face to face. And we thank you for this opportunity now to open your living word and to meet with you through the pages of scripture. So we pray, unveil our eyes that we might see you, learn more about you, discover more of what it means to be your child and to live for you. Lord, would we have eyes and ears and hearts that are open to receive your word and a willingness to respond to all that you say to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, do you remember your school days? Do you remember when you used to have to write essays? Do you remember those ones when you had to write an essay, compare and contrast? Do you remember those? Compare and contrast the leadership styles of Abraham Lincoln and Winston Churchill. Where would you start? I did think, oh, I better bring it a bit more up to date. I haven't been at school for a very long time, but I assume they still get those kind of questions. Compare and contrast online learning with traditional classroom lessons. I don't know. I don't know what you get asked these days. But if you remember, if you wanted to get a decent mark in that kind of essay, you'd have to look really carefully at each subject, wouldn't you? You'd have to look at all the aspects of each one and then explore their similarities and their differences. And then you'd conclude with some final evaluation of what you where you landed in terms of your comparing and contrasting. Well, as we come to our Bibles today, we're in the letter of 2 Corinthians that Paul wrote, and he's doing something very similar in our reading this morning. It's as if he's been posed this question from his readers. Compare and contrast the law, what he calls the old covenant, and the gospel, the new covenant. How are they similar? How are they different? Now, they didn't know they were asking that question. His readers were being persuaded by false teachers that they should follow them because they were prestigious, they were powerful, they were influential, and they obeyed the law. And they were calling the new Christians to follow them. And at the same time, they were discrediting Paul and saying, Paul is so weak as a leader. Because Paul didn't boast in his greatness. He didn't boast in what he could do. Paul boasted, if you like, in the grace of God, didn't he? Such a contrast to these leaders. So Paul wanted to pick on this thing about the old covenant, about obeying the law, about behaving in a certain way. He wants to show them that the new covenant in Jesus is so far better than the law, the old covenant of Moses. So he's going to compare and contrast. I say all that because this is quite a difficult passage to read. So I encourage you to turn to your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You will need it because it's an interesting passage. At the end of the first service, and when I read it, everyone sort of went, whew. So let's see how we get on, shall we, with this passage in 2 Corinthians 3, chapter 7. It says this, "Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts?" There you go, you make head or tail of that. That's the old covenant and the new covenant. Paul's comparing here, isn't he? Life and righteousness that comes with the new covenant, with death and condemnation that comes with the old covenant. He compares the temporary nature of the old covenant and contrasts it with the permanence of the new covenant. The law given to Moses was a gift from God to his people. He wanted that to reveal his character, who he was. He wanted to teach them how to live. But what the law ended up doing was making them aware just of how much they failed and how unlike their holy God they were. The law in itself offered no relief, no forgiveness. What it did was it served to reveal that they needed help, they needed a saviour. Paul says, strong words, the law condemns you. It's like a mirror. that when we look into it, it reveals just how dirty we are. But it isn't the mirror that can clean us. The mirror just points out the dirt on our faces. So God instructed, didn't he, rituals and traditions, sacrifices, ceremonies that the priests would perform to cleanse people from the dirt, from their sin. But these rituals, these traditions, these sacrifices, they had to be repeated again and again and again, didn't they? Because they didn't last. I wonder if we just stop for a minute and come back to Christchurch 2026, because there's a danger that we too can get trapped in that old covenant, like the Corinthian Christians, trying hard to do the right thing, trying hard not to be found out, or living under guilt because of poor decisions that we've made that we now live with, or things that we've said, maybe even a fear of dying. Do we live with shame because we're never quite good enough, always having to try harder? Do we break the standards that we even set for ourselves? Do we end up feeling miserable and hopeless because we just can't be what we want to be? And I think as Christians, we can fall into that trap. But you know, that's what life without Jesus is. That's what religion offers. In fact, it might work for a while. We might start to feel that we are getting a bit better. We might even glimpse God doing something in our lives, but it fades. That religion doesn't last. But here is the wonderful contrast, if you like, the wonderful comparison. In Jesus, says Paul, righteousness is found. We don't need to live under that condemnation of always feeling like we're never good enough, because Jesus has now given us his righteousness. We're no longer under death. Jesus offers us life, no longer a momentary fix that needs to be continually being done again and again and again, a fleeting solution to the problem. Now there is permanent glory, Paul says, that will last forever. So let's read on in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It hasn't been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Let's have a look at these verses. To do that, I think it would be helpful to look at those verses in Exodus that Paul is referring to, and see as we try to understand this freedom that he's talking about in Jesus and this image of a veil. So if you have a Bible, do turn to Exodus chapter 34. I think I'm going to read from verse 27. It just helps us understand the image that Paul is referring to here. You remember when Moses has gone to receive the commandments again for the second time. Write down these words, for in accordance with these words, I have made a covenant, the old covenant, with you and with Israel. Moses was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights without eating any bread or drinking water. And he wrote on the tablets of the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him and he spoke to them. Afterwards, all the Israelites came near him and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. When he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Moses' face shining. I'd love to have seen it as he'd been in communion with God. But did you notice that? He covered his face. so that people wouldn't see that this glory that he had from God, from being with God, actually was fading away. Because Moses was a humble man. He knew that that glory was not from him. It wasn't something that he'd engineered himself. He could only be the leader that God had called him to be. He could only lead the godly life that God was calling him to lead if he stayed close to God. If he stayed in God's presence, then he could be that person. So Moses puts this veil over his face. He's aware that this radiance that he receives from God doesn't last. And he's aware that when he meets with God, that's when he knows and receives God's glory. But it's temporary. The comparisons that Paul keeps making, this is temporary. It's soon going to fade away. But then it does get a bit confusing because Paul then swaps the imagery of this veil, of this covering, to show that people who live under the old covenant, those who refuse to accept Jesus or those who live without Jesus, it's like they have this veil over their minds so that they cannot see. The veil that has these two meanings here in this reading. They can't see because their minds are veiled that there's a new covenant, that Jesus has come. But Paul says there's hope because if we trust in Jesus, anyone who trusts in Jesus will have that veil taken away. And it made me think about how often I talked to somebody recently who said this to me, that when they became a Christian, it was like the scales dropped from their eyes. You may have felt that and relate to that from your own experience with becoming a Christian, that suddenly it all makes sense. Suddenly everything becomes clear. Paul uses the imagery, it's like having a veil taken away. But Paul says that's only through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that reveals Jesus to us, that the veil is taken away. I love it in Hebrews, the Hebrew writer says this, "We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body." When Jesus died on the cross, do you remember the veil or the curtain in the temple that separated the Holy Holies from the people was torn in two? It was broken apart. Such a beautiful symbol of us now having the freedom to enter into God's presence through the blood of Jesus. We have that freedom. The veil has been removed. And this leads us on to verses 17 and 18, which talks about this freedom. So not in Exodus anymore, back to Corinthians, verses 17 and 18. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Paul says, "And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." The law was wonderful, Paul said. He used the word glory, didn't he? The law was wonderful. It was glorious because it pointed us to our need and it pointed us to Christ. But this gospel, the new covenant, is so much more glorious. Compare and contrast, it's beyond, because it points us to Christ himself. Jesus is the only one who can change this broken, sinful, hard hearts that we have. He has opened up a way for every person to experience what only Moses could experience. Only Moses knew what it was to talk with God face to face, as a man talks with his friend, the Bible says. Only Moses could do that with God. But today, we can all have that privilege of speaking with God face to face. The way has been opened, invited to know this amazing closeness of relationship with God. Why? Because he comes to dwell within us. Chris touched on this last week, didn't he? God comes to dwell, no longer in a tabernacle out there. He comes to dwell in our hearts, not just among us, but within us. I love Romans 8, one of my favourite verses. "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, through the law of the Spirit who gives life," that's who comes and gives life to us if we believe in Jesus, "sets us free from that old law of sin and death." Paul goes on, "What the law could not do, because of our sinful nature made it powerless, God did by sending his Son as a sin offering." So when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within us. And this is when the transformation happens. This transformation here that Paul is talking about in verse 18 is an inward change. It's not about a reflection. It's about something that's happening inside us, continuing the work of the Spirit. It's the same word, the Bible here, transformation, is the same word for metamorphosis. I'm not a scientist, but I think we all know about the journey of a caterpillar going through to a butterfly, don't we? That kind of change that happens doesn't happen by wings being attached to the caterpillar, does it? That change happens from within. And that's because Paul wants us to understand that this transformation is not something we can work at from the outside. It's something that's happening in our hearts. So it can't be achieved by obeying rules, because the law, the old law, cannot do that. The goal of the new covenant, God sending his son, it's not just about forgiveness, or that's where we start and that's so important, but it's about likeness. It's about being transformed into the likeness of his son. Because God's desire for you and I this morning is that we become like Christ. God's desire this morning is that he can restore in us the image of our Creator, which was there originally and distorted by sin. That's what God longs for us. But this transformation that Paul is talking about only happens through the Spirit of God at work in us. As the Spirit of God works in us, he enables us to obey God, not out of fear that we're going to get condemned or judged, but out of love, his love for us and our love for him. Now, all of that to say is, how do we apply all this? What does this all mean for us today? What's God saying to us as a church as we stand here right on the edge of this new adventure as we cross the road in just a few weeks' time into the Beacon Centre? Well, I want to read verses 17 and 18 to you again, because thankfully this is where Paul gives us the application of what he's saying here. So I'd like to read them again. Now, the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Listen to this. This is compare and contrast, because the old law couldn't do this. We can share the image of Christ and grow from glory to glory. This is the final and complete compare and contrast from Paul. Moses' glory was short-lived. For us who believe in Jesus, that glory is steadily growing within us. So I want to look at the freedom that the Spirit gives us, how it works for us. And I've been very Baptist and got three C's: communion, community, and commitment. So freedom to have communion with God. We are free. We are free to approach the throne of grace with confidence. We are free to live by the Spirit. And that doesn't mean that we do whatever we please. It means that we live to please the one who now lives within us. So what does freedom to commune look like? Well, it looks like the unveiled faces that we sang about. Nothing now hinders us from knowing God. If you flipped over to chapter 4, Paul says, God made his light shine in our hearts, giving us the light of the knowledge of God. God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. In other words, if we look at Jesus, his light, his image impacts us as we reflect who he is. But not just as a mirror reflects. Now we are being changed by him. That's the key. That's the difference about this mirror. As we look at Jesus, his image is not only being reflected out of us, it's being changed in us. We are becoming more like him. I like the word contemplate in the NIV. Some Bibles use reflect. But as we contemplate God, the Lord's glory, in other words, as we dwell on who he is and who we are in him, something is happening in us. As we contemplate his glory, something is happening within. Warren Wiersbe says, Moses reflected God's glory, But the believers today can radiate God's glory. As we know God, as we spend time in his presence, we radiate his glory from within. So, how much time do I spend with Jesus so that his light can shine in us and we can be transformed? Because that's how it's going to happen, is by spending time with him. Compared to Netflix, compared to Instagram, compared to chatting with friends, I don't know, watching television. How much time do we spend with Jesus? I found this lovely quote from a lady called St. Clare of Assisi, who was was a Franciscan monk under St. Francis of Assisi, so a long time ago, but what she says is brilliant. We become what we love. And who we love shapes what we become. If we love things, we become a thing. If we love nothing, we become nothing. I think she's right, isn't she? We become what we love, what we spend our time thinking about, what we focus on. Isn't that what shapes us? Isn't that what molds us? So what do you spend time looking at? What do you spend time thinking about? I ask myself this question, where do I waste time? Where do I waste time? Really challenged by this question, what opportunities am I missing to pressing into knowing God better? What opportunities do I miss every week? Because I'm too busy on my phone, too busy watching the Winter Olympics this week. Challenging. Do you love God's word? Do you love his word? Do you long to know what he thinks? Am I spending time with God regularly, reading his word, his living word, allowing it to shape your life, to shine into your life, to help transform you into the image of his son? It's not about trying harder. It's not about being better. It's about giving ourselves opportunity for his light to shine in and transform us as we gaze on him, as Moses gazed on God. I suddenly realised it's Lent, isn't it? Lent starts on Wednesday. What a good time. Why not make a Lent New Year's resolution to commit to maybe just spending a little bit more time with God? We have the freedom. As the Spirit lives in us, he gives us freedom to spend time with God. Also freedom in community. How are we using our freedom in our relationship with God? Well, as we gather momentum with all the excitement of the new opportunities across the road, all that God's doing, what about us as a church community? Are we going to choose as a church community to spend time in God's presence, gazing at his beauty, allowing him to shape us as the people of God into all that he wants us to be? Did you notice verse 18? It says, we who, not I who, we who, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory. As members of God's family, we all have freedom to access the presence of God through Jesus, all of us. It's not a privilege for the elite or those who are a bit more holy. We all have that privilege to enter into God's presence. And we are called to press into God's presence together, not just as individuals, yes, very much in our personal walk, but together we have this invitation, this freedom of the Spirit to spend time in God's presence. Because do you know what? As we do, then together we reflect God's glory. Together we show the world who God is. Together, as we love and serve one another, we display the image of our Creator. As we move into the Beacon Centre, I pray that God will protect us from it all being about showing off our wonderful new building. Or it be all about praising this new facility that we offer to the community. Those things are absolutely right and good. But if it's all about that, we've missed something, haven't we? I encourage us as a church, that this be our motto, that we long to reflect the Lord's glory as we are transformed into his likeness. That as we move into the new church, it gives us more freedom, more opportunity to press into God, to reflect the Lord's glory as we're transformed into his likeness. But we cannot be transformed into his likeness if we do not choose regularly, constantly, as a church family, to spend time with him. If we do, then together we will display the fruit of the Spirit as the Spirit works in us, as he is nurtured and developed in us. And then finally, freedom to be committed. Transformation is not a quick fix. It's not an overnight answer. With ever-increasing glory, did you notice that? With ever-increasing glory, from glory to glory, implies that this splendor, what God's doing in us, steadily grows. It's in contrast to the short-lived glory of Moses' face. It's interesting reading that the mirror that Paul would have been talking about in this passage would have been made of metal, and it would have needed to be constantly being polished up and worked on in order for a clear image to be seen in it. And it made me think that our lives need continual attention, don't they? They continually need to be cleaned, cleansed, and prepared in order for us to be able to reflect this glory, in order for us to be changed by the grace of God. And I'm not going to go into this at all, but it's often through pain and suffering, isn't it? It's often through difficult times that we are shaped, that we are transformed. Because it's often at those times that we lean into God and who he is, and we discover him working in us, changing, transforming us to be more like him. And I'm sure many of you would testify to that being true. So are we as a church committed to allowing the Holy Spirit to work in us together? I know we are. Let's continue to commit to this as we move into the new building, so that together we will be transformed into the likeness of our wonderful Saviour. For as we do, we don't just become all that God intended for us, but with ever-increasing glory, as we become the people he always longed for us to be, then we display and we offer God to the hurting, hopeless world that we were praying for earlier. I want to finish by just going back to dear old St. Clair's quote. We become what we love, and who we love shapes what we become. If we love things, we become a thing. If we love nothing, we become nothing. Imitation is not a literal mimicking of Christ. Rather, it means becoming the image of the beloved, an image that is disclosed through transformation, through transformation. And then the result, we are to become vessels of God's compassionate love for others. As we are transformed, God then shows his love to the world. I like that, because it takes us away again from the old covenant. We're not here to try and be like Jesus, to mimic who Jesus was, try harder, be more loving, be more kind. We're being transformed into his image. And through communing with God, through community together, and through our commitment to long for that to happen, we see God at work. So I guess as we draw this to a close, and as a worship group come and join us, this is all done through the work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us freedom. The Holy Spirit is the one who is transforming us more and more into the image of our Creator. We long for the Holy Spirit to come and work in our lives, don't we? So we're going to join together and sing this beautiful song, Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the Living God, fall afresh on me. And then melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. I want to be like Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, and do your work. So maybe the first time we